It is good to see Brother Brian back. I miss you. Yeah, thank you. It's very good to see you. We are in Revelation chapter 2. And last July, do you remember that? Actually, I thought it was July 6th. I proposed a content outline to the book of Revelation. And that outline was this. We really have five parts in the book of Revelation. We have an introduction and a conclusion. Next slide, please. Yeah. So you have the first three verses, the introduction of Jesus Christ. And then after that, from verse 4 to verse 20, we have a presentation of Jesus Christ. Remember, verbal and visual. And then you have a proclamation from Jesus Christ. He proclaimed things to seven churches. And then you have the plans of Jesus Christ that he executes, the judgment and the rescue of people. So he consummates everything. And then you have the conclusion, which is made by Jesus Christ. So the last words are pretty much Christ talking, this is the way it is, don't talk to that angel, it's me, I'm the Alpha and Omega, okay? So when you look at this plan, it is a content outline. So I presented this content outline as I explain the four methods of interpretation to the book last July, and I have reviewed that a little bit. Now, since both Robinson Baptist Church and I, we are futurists in our interpretation of the book of Revelation, which is one of the four, and generally is the fourth one that I explain as method of interpreting the book of Revelation. So I admitted that the futurist view will dominate my exposition of the book of Revelation. That's what I believe. That's what my church believes. So that will be my inclination, that most of the book is still future. That's pretty much what it is. So I also promise to be objective. And my primary devotion is to the Word of God, not to some kind of method of interpretation, of eschatological interpretation. And that is why I stick to a content outline rather than to an outline that promotes one or another method of interpretation. The content says this is what's happening here, okay? So in this outline, I intentionally avoided those terms that lock us down to one system of interpretation. I avoided those words. So if you look at it, it is indeed introduction, it's neutral. Proclamation is neutral. Okay, plans is neutral. And conclusion, that's neutral. Okay? It's when we get to the nitty-gritty that we explain those things. So, when we talk about introduction of Jesus Christ in the first three verses, you remember this is the person that the book is talking about. Jesus Christ. We saw that the revelation of Jesus Christ goes to about five stages, from the Father to Christ, from Christ to an angel, from an angel to John, from John to a reader, and from the reader to the rest of the people. And we did explain that each stage is not equal. It's not like the five steps of stairs and each step looks the same. The revelation going from the Father to Jesus Christ is that gift from the Father to Jesus Christ. And what it entails is the Lord Jesus Christ in his capacity of having that name which is above every name, that as his, at his name every knee will bow. So that means what Christ prayed in John 17, give me the glory that I had before you, you know, before the world was, and that I had before I became a human being on earth. And that's what that revelation is. God gave him that name. Okay? When it goes from Christ to the angel, it's a different thing. The angel is commissioned to take it to John. When it goes from John to the reader, it's a different thing. What John does with it, he writes it down. When it goes from the reader to the, it's a different thing. All he's doing is saying it with his mouth and other people are listening. So five stages, but each one is different. When we got to verses 4 to 20, we've been talking about this for a few months, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in two ways. Verbally, verses 4 to 8, and visually, verses 9 to 18, with a statement in verses 9 to 20 on what to do with this. So you look at it, you have something that's visual, something that's verbal, and something that's propositional. Okay? Verbal, the Trinity is telling us this is what we think about the second person of the Trinity. He's awesome. He's just like us. He does everything right. And at the end, even Christ himself spake, I am Alpha and Omega, repeating words that generally are ascribed to God the Father. Then you have the visual presentation. Christ himself appears before John. And he has all those symbolic things about his profile that John gives us in verses 9 to 18. And there again, he's the boss, he's awesome, and you know, all those things, his eternality, his dignity, his, all those awesome things. And then in verses 19 to 20, Christ himself proposes how we should see the book of Revelation. The things that were, the things that are, and the things that are yet to come. And that part in our lesson, we call it a testimony on Jesus Christ. So when you come to the third part of the book, that's what we begin studying this evening. That proclamation from Jesus Christ. Here Christ proclaims to seven churches what he expects from his people. And that is what we will begin studying this evening. And then after that, we go to the plans of Jesus Christ. Remember that conservative interpreters differ among themselves on where to place chapter 4 and 5. Okay? And it's a worship service where everybody is saying, how great thou art. That's, in a nutshell, what's happening. How great thou art, everybody is saying. Is this a continuous sin in perpetuity in heaven while all those other things are happening on earth? So continuously he is receiving glory, glory, glory. That tends to be my perspective. Some others, I think that it gives us a window while we're talking about all those judgments and things happening on earth. It gives us a window of what's happening in heaven. That continuously God is being glorified. Regardless of the chaos and disturbance on earth, God is being glorified. That would be my perspective, but we will put all the data when we get there. And then after that, you have all those things that will happen in the future. Okay? We have a lot of actions of Jesus Christ, judgment here and this, appearing here, horses and all those things, bride and all. He appears in all kinds of symbolic manner. But it is him, to the point we are having people who are saying, mountains, fall on us and hide us from the one who is supposed to come. I mean, he is awesome in every way. And then he gives a conclusion in verses 10 to 21 of chapter 22. So, let me, I don't know whether we'll have the time. I was going to read all seven letters, but let's read only the first one, and I'll add the honor is to Brother Brian, who has a microphone, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2, and I think that will give us what we need to talk about this evening, which is the proclamation from Jesus Christ to the seven selected churches. Today, we are going to do the introduction. So, go ahead, please, verses 1 to 7.
Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Thank you. We will not be studying this church this evening. We'll begin studying this church of Ephesus next Wednesday, God willing. But before we study those letters that were addressed each to a church, we need to provide kind of an introduction or summary that will help us understand the study in general. And this summary contains three rubrics that we'll try to address this evening as guide for us to study those churches. Those three rubrics, one, the first one we will see is the significance or importance of studying those seven churches. Why it is important to have a study. The second rubric we'll see, the reason that these seven churches may have been divinely selected. Why this and not others? And the third thing is the main points that are addressed in each one of the seven letters. There are seven things pretty much that you see in each of the seven letters, but particularly apply to each one of the seven. So let's look at the first rubric, the significance of the study of the proclamation from Jesus Christ to seven selected churches. Now, studying what Christ has proclaimed to these seven churches that he himself has selected, that study is important for many reasons, and here are five reasons that we can say. The first reason is the very fact that these passages have been neglected. Very rarely do we hear teaching and preaching from them. We know they are there. And there are sometimes erroneous allusions that are made about those churches that are not really what those passages are saying. People pick up certain things and call people Nicolaitans and call other people this. You are such and such church, you know. Yet it is very important to study them in an objective manner to know what's going on. So that's one reason we need to study them. The second one is the speaker. These letters are direct address from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In no other place of Scripture does Christ speak specifically to any church. And no other place do you see him speak to specific issues within those specific churches. In no other place do you hear him speak to a specific group or specific individual associated with these specific issues within those specific churches. But you have all that in those seven churches. So to hear Christ himself speak about the church that he said he built his church, you know, that his church, so it's very important to hear what he's saying. The third element is reason we study this, it's important, is truth. These letters contain truths that the Lord wants all churches to prioritize. Churches that have cost him his precious blood. So if you want to know what's important to Christ in the church, look at what he says to those churches. And make sure that the Robinson Baptist Church gives those things priority just as Christ gives them priority. If these truths are important to him, so must they be to each and all churches. That's what we need to focus on. A fourth reason is comparison. That's why it's important. These letters offer us possibilities to compare ourselves with those churches to whom Christ addressed these letters. Throughout history, some churches can identify themselves closer to one or to the other of these churches. Some people say, we look more like Ephesus, and therefore maybe we might have the same kind of qualities and also the same kind of weaknesses. Therefore, we need to concentrate on that. A fifth reason is application. These letters can be applied collectively to a whole church. They contain a lot of truths that can be applied individually as well. Individually, some of us were more Smyrna than Ephesus. And more. So it's individual and collective. So neglect, the speaker, truth, comparison, applications, those are good reasons for us to do that study. It's very important. They are unique in that way. Now, there are also some presumed reasons behind the selection of these seven churches to whom Christ made his proclamation. Why these and not others? Or why do I even raise that issue? Well, it helps us as we study this. When these seven churches were first mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, we wondered why these particular churches were chosen. There were some other churches in the area, like the Colossian church, that were more prominent than some of these obscure churches that made the list. And Colossae did not make the list here. So we can only enumerate some of the characteristics that we see about these churches that were chosen for us to understand why. And that also teaches something about our churches, our own church. First of all, we see that those churches, according to the content of those letters, they were chosen primarily because of character. Christ speaks about the character or lack thereof of these churches. None seems to have been chosen because of their prominence, their size, or their influence. And you see, regardless the size, the wealth, the influence of a church, the character of that church is definitely of greater importance to Christ than any other human attribute that the given church may or may not have. So if you are looking at what is important when Christ is putting his gaze upon your church, it's not going to be your prominence, it's going to be the character of the church that he's looking at. The other thing we see in those letters as a reason they were chosen is reality. These seven churches existed historically. Some are mentioned in extra-biblical writings. These are not symbolic churches. They were real. So when we are looking at when Christ is gazing upon you, it's never about mystical things. It's going to be about the nitty-gritty real things. And if you are looking at a church and you want your church to consider on all those mystical and all those things that are subjective and that do not have any connection with reality, that is not what Christ is focusing on when he's gazing at your church. The third thing that we saw that might account that they made the list is location. It is interesting to see that the seven churches are situated in a horseshoe shape. We talked about that earlier. They give the sense of Christ standing in the middle of these churches. So the location of these churches linked with their character may have being important factors in their making the list. So there again, it's not by chance that there is a church that's called Robinson Baptist Church and located in Robinson Township. Okay, Christ put you here to be a testimony to the community where you are. And if Christ wants to have a church that's First Baptist Church of Allendale, gives them a nicer building than we do, That is their business with their Lord. We are here. And we need to mind our own business in our location where we are, because we are responsible for this neighborhood. The fourth reason they may have made the list is meaning. You know, just as the Holy Spirit has allowed letters to be written and preserved regarding the Galatian churches, the Corinthian churches, the church in Rome, the Philippian church, and all those other churches from whom we have letters and we preach from them and we learn lessons to apply them, is the same thing here. He has presented these churches to us that we may learn spiritual lessons to apply in all ages. We strongly contend, therefore, that these churches do not represent seven stages of the evolution of the universal church through history. Anybody who comes with that perspective is fabricating things. They have a revisionist view of history. And no two interpreters agree. Why? Because it's everybody's imagination. So those are real churches in history, located where they are, and that's the way we see our church. This is nitty-gritty, boots-on-the-ground Christianity that we have, we should have at Robinson Baptist Church. Not anything that is elusive, mythical, and so on. When Christ has his gaze upon that church, he's going to name specific things about character, about the reality of things, about where you are located, and about what that means in regard to Scripture. That's why he had his gaze on those churches. Now, the third rubric that we wanted to see this evening is the seven topics or points that Christ addressed with each of the seven churches. In writing with those, there are still, and when we see that lesson, those are going to be the 7 points that we'll see in that church, in each one. The first one is presentation, how Christ presents himself to his church. He will say to the church of Ephesus, look at how he introduced himself. This thing says, he who holds the 7 stars and so on. Every second one of them, he's going to present himself in a particular manner that is connected with what the reality, the character, the location, and the meaning is for that church. Okay. In some of them, he say, I have my spanking rod. In some of them, I'm the encourager. All depending on what the character, reality, location, meaning is for that church, this is the way he presents himself. The second part you will see in those letters is an approval statement. What Christ approves in the spiritual performance of each church. Even, you know, validating the people. There are some people who are in churches, that's all they want to hear at sermon. Everything is wonderful in the Christian life. God loves you. You never sin. Everything is wonderful. Yes, we have passages in scriptures that are there. Yes, we should approve. But I can tell you the third one is the disapproval. What Christ disapproves in the spiritual performance of each church is going to tell you, I know your works, I know that you think that you are this, but in reality, this is what you are. I don't like it. And that's the part that makes people in a church hate their pastor. When the pastor is preaching about sin, that they need to repent. When the pastor is the Bible is saying that you must not do this, they say, oh yeah, you are preaching the law, legalism, and so on. But I can tell you, when Christ put his gaze upon the church, he will tell you, this is good, this is bad. You call a cat a cat, you call a dog a dog. You can do it with compassion, you do it with truth, you don't need to club people's head, but the sermons have to have some soothing part of it, and it has to have some sting to it too. You know? And if you come and you tell me, oh, I was good when I came to church, and now you make me uncomfortable going home. It cannot be that way. I have to enjoy my Christianity. Huh? then do what God tells you to do, you know. I'm not the one preventing you from the joy of salvation. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It brings a lot of joy. The fourth thing is recommendation. You are going to see Christ is going to recommend to each church what to do to be in line with his purpose and his will. Okay, he's going to tell you, turn around and do this. I don't like this, but this is what you need to do to correct it. Number five, he's going to have a warning or warnings. What Christ wants would happen to each church unless they comply with his recommendations. Christ tells you this is what you need to do. I don't like this, it's bad. This is what you need to do to correct it. And you ignore him and he's going to, oh, it's all right. Now, the Lord spanks. The Lord, he doesn't, if you are saved, he doesn't remove your salvation. But I can tell you, I have been spanked by the Lord in my life. It's painful. It's painful. Now, I'm not talking about the little spanking, you know, of I told you so, this thing broke. And so I'm talking about some heavy shame, loss, crying, things, you know, going for a long time. It's painful. So listen. And then you have exhortation. That's what Christ encourages each church according to the graces with which he has endowed those churches in order for them to be victorious. I'll come. I'm going to help you. You know, keep doing it. You know, keep doing it. Don't give up. You'll find those kind of things in those letters. And then the last one is promise. If you do it, this is what I promise to you as a reward. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Lord will promise us a reward for what? And whenever I look at Special Olympics, I think about the Christian life. You know, we earn trophies for things we know that it's really out of grace. He sets really the bar very low for us to reward us lavishly. We don't earn it. It's Special Olympics with us. So those are the three things that we'll see as we study those letters we have to put in mind, okay? They are very important for those reasons. And there are reasons that the Lord selected those churches. They are the same reasons that the Lord keeps his gaze upon Robinson Baptist Church, upon First Baptist Church, Allendale, upon all those other churches. It's the same. Character, not prominence. You have churches who just say, hey, look at how prominent I am. That is not what Christ is looking at. Oh, I'm so small. That is not what Christ is looking at. It's character. Reality, location, meaning. And when he addresses us, you have to see that the preaching of your pastor and of teachers, that they present Christ. They present Christ according to those realities. That there is approval. There is disapproval. There is recommendations on what you need to do. And there is warnings if you don't do it. There is exhortation for you to keep going on. And there is promise of all those benefits that the Lord disgraces us. And to tell you the truth, when I preach, I try to see from the scriptures every time the scriptures have those seven things. I'm Christocentric. I'm here to present Christ to people in the way that passage of scripture is presenting Christ. You will never see me trying to belittle people's sins. Neither are you going to hear me clubbing people's head that you have nothing good in you. And I will always tell you what scripture says, recommends in order for you to get right, that you don't carry your burdens hopelessly, and you'll always hear the warnings of scripture that you cannot go through your Christian hunky-dory and thinking that everything is going to be all right. You live however you want. Oh, I'm a child of God. Everything is going to be fine. Eh, you'll never hear that from this preacher. And you hear the exhortation. Prayers that I put for you, privately and publicly. Putting myself alongside you, asking the forgiveness of sins for each one of us collectively together. And the promises that we have together in Christ. That's the way Christ spoke to those churches. And since I am the under shepherd, that's what he has sent me to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God we are studying. And help us to have great, great understanding from those letters that we will we will study them with the sense of character, reality, location, and meaning that we have in them. That this would be applied to our congregation and we ourselves, knowing that Christ's gaze is not upon our church, and if so, those are the things that matter to him. Magnify your name, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.